Let's turn to the Word of God. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel. I'm trading on the way your thoughts may or may not be turning. We're going to read about Zacharias this morning. It doesn't mean I actually believe the Lord was born on the 25th of December or anything like that, but we are thinking in that direction these days. So let's look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 5. The story of Zacharias is bisected by the visit of Mary to Elizabeth and by her song of praise called the Magnificat. So we'll have to jump over that part and come back again at verse 57. But we'll read first of all Luke 1, 5 to 25. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well advanced in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "Whereby or how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well advanced in years." And the angel answering said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto you and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were ended, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they all marveled. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue also. And he spoke and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard him laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." God's going to bless to us this wonderful story from his holy word. And now, as you take your seats, will you open your Bibles, please? We're going to have a survey of this long passage we've read. And once again, can I assure you that the length of the passage bears no relationship to the length of the sermon. It's always the same length, whether we read a couple of verses or many. We're going to pray in a moment, just before we hear God's word. The title of the sermon this morning is rather strange. It's called, The God the Godly Need to Know. The God the Godly Need to Know. Sometimes we think it's only ungodly people who need to know God, but we're going to think this morning of a very godly man who needed to know God. God had something wonderful for him, Zacharias. Let's bow together in prayer. Grant to us all, O God, that necessary space in our lives, in point of time, and that necessary space in our hearts, in point of reception, that we may give time to you this morning, and that we may receive your word into the very depths of our hearts. Somehow, life seems to get busier with more pressure and more complication. But we ask, O God, that you'll tell us clearly by your Spirit to take time to be holy and just to wait upon God this morning for half an hour to hear what God has to say. In Jesus' name. The great temple of Herod in Jerusalem of 2,000 years ago was staffed every day by around 50 priests. Now, those priests only served for 2 separate weeks in the year, for the whole priesthood was divided into 24 groups or courses, and each group had a different name. Each morning, we are told, the 50 priests trooped into the hall of hewn stones, and their lots were cast to determine their duties for the rest of the day. The most coveted and the most honored and privileged duty was to burn incense on the golden altar in the holy place. That happened to a priest only once in his life. He never ever did it again. It was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And henceforth he was called rich, someone whom God had elevated and truly honored by giving him this duty. Now, you'll notice that Luke begins his gospel by telling us of a man to whom this duty was given. One day the lot was cast, 3 times actually, and it fell upon Zacharias. He was an old and childless priest. He was married to an equally old woman called Elizabeth. She was of the family of Aaron. They did not live in one of the great priest centers in Jerusalem or Jericho. They lived in a village in the hills of Judea. So here was the highlight of his life. The one and only time when he would go into the sanctuary of God, carrying the censer, and burn incense upon the glowing coals of the altar. It was the peak of his experience, never to have it again, never having had it before. Now, among the notes which Luke gives us of this man Zacharias, there is a spiritual note, because he tells us in verse 6 that with his wife he was righteous before God, and he walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Many other priests might be professionals. Just because of their descent and their duty, they were priests. But this man was no professional. He was a truly God-fearing man. He was a godly man, an earnest man. And I believe he looked forward to this occasion tremblingly. It was not just a professional peak in his career. It was a spiritual moment to which he looked forward with tremendous joy mingled with fear. And it's at this very point that he comes alive for me. He's not just an ancient priest who lived 2,000 years ago of the course of Abiah, burning incense in Herod's temple. He's a godly man who needs to know more about God. Perhaps like many of us, Zacharias thought he had God taped off. He had God measured. He knew what was going to happen. He was going to burn incense. So he's got his whole spiritual life well assessed. But God is going to show him that there's always more of God to know than we imagine. Our God is far bigger than our past experience. And also our God is far greater than our expectation of the future. There is a God that godly people need to know. You see, we can fall into the great rut of a formal type or a habitual type of godliness, a regular godliness. We come to the church, we hear the pastor preach, we come to the prayer meeting, we pray, we go through our daily devotions, and that's our God. But God is greater than that. God is far beyond our expectation. And there is a God that godly people need to know. So in our simple survey of this story, I want you to follow me now, and I want to make one or two observations about the God Zacharias discovered. And he was a far greater God than he had ever imagined. For our God is greater than we imagine. And the future might be much better than we conceive it to be. I believe as a church, and perhaps as a denomination, we ought to be thinking of God in these terms. He is far greater than we have known him in the past, or think we shall know him in the future. So try and keep your mind free of many details, which we can cover on another occasion, on this long reading. And just listen to me as I make some very simple remarks on the God, the godly need to know, and the God that Zacharias discovered that day. First of all, he's the God who actually answers prayer. You see, if you look at the beginning of our story, you will notice, or early on in the story, at verse 13, the angel says to Zacharias, "Fear not, thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Could you in your imagination walk with this man into the holy place? And watch as he lets his eyes rest on familiar sights. There's the table of showbread, there's the golden altar itself, and there's the golden lampstand which casts its sheen over the sanctuary. He goes forward with his censer and he burns on the live coals of the altar that beautiful, fragrant composition, and its incense rises to heaven. And then he's about to withdraw when suddenly he sees the unfamiliar. What he has been used to seeing, he has seen. But what he has never seen before, he now sees. He sees an angel. And it's a real angel. It's not one of those wimpish Nancy boys you see in children's books dressed in a lady's nightdress with long golden tresses. It's a real angel. Powerful, even fierce being. And Zacharias, in verse 12, is struck with fear. He trembles. He didn't expect this to happen, but it's happened. And the angel says, "Zacharias, don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer. And your wife will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John." I sometimes wonder about Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayer. I think a prayer like that must have worn a bit thin over the years. They've been praying for a long time. They started off with great enthusiasm when they got married, because to have a son for a Jewish couple was a seal of God's blessing upon their union. And also, that son might be the Messiah, or at least something to do with the Messiah. So, as a young couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth must have prayed earnestly for a son. But over the years, as they got older, and as time passed, the hope faded, and the prayer wore a bit thin. Perhaps they still prayed it, but did they mean it? Could they mean it when they got to the stage where it was physically impossible to have a son? And Elizabeth's sterility had gone into old age, and Zacharias himself was old. Was it a fact now that their prayer was starting to wane? Had they stopped praying? That's possible. What's the point in such an old couple still praying? It's no longer possible for that prayer to be answered. But it was. It was. For God actually answers prayer. Even when to our human reasoning, the possibility of an answer has not just diminished, but totally vanished. And that's the God the godly need to know. We have been thrilled in the past week or two by hearing prayers of a couple in our own church answered. And they know who I'm talking about. And we've heard them pray in the prayer meeting over years and years and years and years. And now God has answered prayer. How often godly people pray, but without any real hope, without any real consciousness that this prayer will be answered, it's gone. And yet how marvelously that prayer was answered. Not only did they have a son, but what a son they had. Not even the son they asked for in the end. Perhaps old Zacharias was saying, "Lord, just any kind of son." I wonder if he prayed like that. How glad Elizabeth would have to have any kind of son. We don't care what job he does, as long as it's an honest job. We don't care whether he's brainy or whether he's not. Just give us a son, Lord. But God gave them a tremendous son. He shall be great in the eyes of the Lord. The very one who would go before Christ as the forerunner of the Messiah and prepare in the desert a highway for the Lord. Zacharias, very simply this morning, it's a simple address, learned that God actually answers prayer. Dear friend, this morning, if you're praying for your family, as I pray for mine, keep on praying. Even when it seems that God will not answer, or they will not respond, God actually answers prayer. That's the God the godly need to know. Let's look at the first part of our story again, and I want to make a second observation. The God the godly need to know is not only a God who actually answers prayer, he's a God who divinely demands faith. This great proclamation of the angel, verse 18, is not received by Zacharias with rapture. It's received with a caution that is called unbelief. Unbelief. How, he says, shall I know this? How shall I know this? Now, when I was a younger Christian, I used to get a wee bit annoyed about the case of Zacharias because I thought God was very hard on him. Other people asked for signs and got them, but much more pleasant ones than Zacharias got. Zacharias asked for a sign and he got some sign. Why was God so severe on Zacharias? Well, you see, Zacharias is a godly man. Zacharias is a man steeped in Scripture. You can't walk according to the commandment of the Lord blameless if you don't read the Word of God. Zacharias knew the Word of God. And Zacharias knew all about Abraham and Sarah, didn't he? And Isaac, didn't he? And Zacharias knew all about Manoah and his wife and Samson. And all Zacharias needed to do was go back to Scripture in his mind and say, well, God has done this before. If my wife and I do have a son, well, it won't be the first time that an old and barren couple have a son. That an infertile couple have a son. God has done it before. And the God who did it before can do it again. And that's why Zacharias is struck dumb. And that's why Gabriel in verse 19 speaks with such angelic dignity and says, who do you think you're talking to, Zacharias? I am Gabriel. I am God's messenger, and I have come to show you these glad tidings. This is the word of God. So from now on, until the child is born, you'll not be able to speak. And we have the sad sign of a dumb priest. A priest who goes out to the people who are waiting for his emergence from the sanctuary, waiting for the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee, the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, but not a word comes out. And he holds up his hand, but there's no blessing comes. You don't get much blessing, you know, from a dumb priest. I wish some of you folk would remember that. Not much blessing from a dumb priest. And he's dumb because God demands faith. It's all very well, you know, for godly people to say, well, you know, I believe the Word of God, and I've read the Word of God, and I'm steeped in the Word of God, and I'm absorbed by the Word of God, and I'm taught the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you really believe it? Do I, the preacher this morning, believe that the God who did great things in the past is still the same God now? And his ability has not diminished in any way. His power is not exhausted. Our God is a living, powerful, active, reigning God. We need to know that. We need to believe it. And dear friend, this morning, God expects you to believe it. If you're a person who knows Christ as his Savior or her Savior, you're saved, you're baptized, you're in membership, you profess to be walking with God, you read the Bible, you hear the preacher every Lord's Day, God expects faith. He expects the preacher and he expects you this morning to believe that God is a God of wonders. We must not relegate him to history and say, well, he did all that in the past, but well, it's different today. We all tend to say that, you know. We put God in his space in the past, but we've no space for God now. But God, who actually answers prayer, is the God who divinely demands faith. This is a very scant survey, but let's go over to the second section of the story. And you'll see now that we are in the house of Zacharias. And in the house of Zacharias from verse 57 on, there's a very great ceremony and a tremendous event going to take place because the child has been born. And there comes the day, the eighth day in verse 59, of circumcision and naming. And I am told that during that, or the end of that ceremony of circumcision, came the naming of the child, when the father prayed and said, let his name be called in Israel, and then added the name, and let his father and his mother rejoice. So this is a very important part of this birth and this child's life, the naming ceremony. What is he going to be called? Well, of course, naturally, he's going to be called Zacharias, the son of Zacharias, verse 59. Amazing, you know, how people can be so intrusive. Everybody can know your business better than yourself. Even if you're a preacher, they can tell you how to do things. And here are friends and neighbors coming in saying, well, of course he'll be called Zacharias. His dad's called Zacharias. But he's not going to be called Zacharias. He's not. His mother says, now he's going to be called John. But what is his father going to say? I find verse 62 quite amusing. I don't know whether he was deaf as well as dumb. I thought he was only dumb. But you know, here's a little human touch. If he was only dumb, people sometimes speak to dumb. I had a friend called Hamish Cappy who went to hospital many years ago to have surgery for a cleft palate. And in those far off days, surgery wasn't as advanced as it is today. And Hamish's hand was actually stitched to his mouth for some time. He was grafted from here to here. Amazing. People came to Hamish, you know, and he was writing them little notes. You can't speak with your hand over your mouth. But the problem was they were writing wee notes back to him, on which Hamish had to write down, I am not deaf. Maybe this was a case with Zacharias. They were making signs to him. But he takes a stylus. He takes a stylus, and in verse 63 he writes, his name is John. His name is John. For the God who actually answers prayer and the God who divinely demands faith is the God who finally fulfills prophecy. 400 years before, Malachi the prophet had said that someone would come in the spirit and power of Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord would come. And here he was. Scripture is being fulfilled. Centuries after the time it was predicted, years after the Genesis prophecy, years after all other evangelical prophecies in the Old Testament, here is Christ's forerunner coming. His name is John. This isn't another Zacharias. This isn't another man who's going to go to the temple and burn incense and come out and pronounce the priestly benediction. This is a man with a different future. God has something great for him, and God has finally fulfilled his word. Could I ask you this morning, as I come almost to my last simple observation on this story, do we believe that God fulfills his word? Someone said to me recently, and I know there are various reasons for this, it is a long time since I heard someone preach on the coming again of the Lord Jesus. That Jesus is actually, really, truly coming again, and we shall see him, and be like him, and be with him. And the world will acknowledge him, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's coming. And the clouds which covered him on his ascension will part to reveal him at his return. He's really coming again. But even the godly are maybe saying, but it's a long, long time since he said he would come again. It's a long time But God always fulfills his word. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Have you come to the church this morning believing, really believing, that Jesus is coming again? I'm not asking you to believe all the fanciful interpretations about his coming again. I don't believe them myself. But I believe that Jesus is coming again. And I believe we should live our lives in the possibility of his coming again. And in the expectation of his coming again. And that's the God the godly need to know. He's a God who actually answers prayer. Even if the prayer has worn a bit thin and the possibility has seemingly removed far over the horizon, God can and will answer prayer. He's the God who divinely demands faith. We believe his word, we say. Do we believe it? He expects us to believe it. And even believe when it seems that the God of miracles belongs to a past age, he's still the same God. And he's a God who finally fulfills prophecy. And I'm closing with this simple remark on Zacharias this morning, on this very sketchy survey of the man. I believe that God releases and rejoices the silent. Let's look at the story at the second part. And if you look at verse 64, you will see something remarkable. The moment he finished writing the name, the Bible says, both his mouth and his tongue were opened, and he praised God. He praised God. The silence was broken. Now, I believe that Zacharias had often praised God as a priest in the temple. He'd often praised God as a patriarch at home. Praising God wasn't something new to Zacharias because he was a godly man. But his praise has a depth and an intensity and an intelligence and a power that it's never had before. And this godly man starts on a theme. And we are told in verse 67 that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And this godly man, as I finish this morning, is introduced into a new dimension of praise. He's never had before. Never had before. And you see, the last glimpse we have of this man, who the first glimpse of was going into the temple to perform a ceremony, is praising and blessing God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you folk in Lisburn ought to know me well enough that I have never recommended at any time a crisis experience after conversion. I'm not saying that sometime after your conversion you're going to have a wonderful experience which will make you perfect and in which all your problems will be forever solved. I don't believe that. But I'm going to suggest humbly to you, and there are a couple of pastors, maybe more for all I know, in the congregation this morning, isn't it time that Baptists go into a new dimension of God? A release from tedium and uptightness and simple orthodoxy into a blessing that comes when we spontaneously and joyfully and truthfully praise God and rejoice in the God of our salvation. And that comes by the Holy Spirit, you know. And we need it. This is the God the godly need to know. He's not a stiff and starchy, stodgy God. He's a God of joy and praise and thanksgiving and worship and gladness. And that's why we sang, "Breathe on me, breath of God." This is the God the godly need to know. And may God bless his word to all our hearts. Father, we do pray that you will open up for us a new dimension of spiritual life. We know thee, but we want to know thee more. We try to walk closely with thee, but we want to walk more closely. We believe, O God, that you're the God of surprises and the God of power and the God of wonders. And we ask, O God, that as we move into the future in thy grace, we shall be people who know their God and are strong and do exploits. Bless those who must go, we pray, and grant that many shall remain with us for a short time to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom John pointed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," in Jesus' name.